Important to start with solid truth, yes? Through Jesus Christ, yes, God gives grace to sinners who do not deserve it. Amen?
Amen.
We, as sinners who are apart from Christ, deserve judgment, but because of Christ's work, we receive mercy instead. Hallelujah, right? That is enough to praise God for eternity, right? We were all spiritually dead, but God has made us alive, yes? We were guilty, but Christ took our guilt, he took our shame, and he nailed it to the cross with our sins. We were far from God, but because of Jesus Christ, Jesus has actually brought us near to God, and now because of that, the Holy Spirit rests within us, yes? So for all of eternity, we have justifiable reason to praise the Lord, yes? And so every single week, my desire is for Christ to be magnified. That's it. I have no games. I can't do a juggling act. I can't do anything. I just want him to be magnified. I want us, all of us, to see Christ more clearly. I want us to know him deeper. My great desire is for us to see how exalted, how lifted up Jesus truly is as he rules over all of history. He does, yes. And he rules over your personal life and your personal circumstances too, which is good news, right? It is. And he does so with grace and mercy and love. And so I desire for us, all of us, to see how glorious Jesus Christ is in himself and how gracious he is towards us every moment of every day. And so as we see how glorious he is and how profoundly beautiful he is, then Christ will be then magnified in and through our lives, yes? Amen. In seeing him rightly, in knowing him rightly, and knowing how gracious he is, how good he is, how good he has been to all of us, it produces in us a reflection of his image and his goodness, it does, to a watching world and to your brothers and sisters in Christ, which we need. It produces a disposition of the heart that bears witness to the greatness of Jesus Christ. So in magnifying Jesus and Christ alone in our worship, it then leads to us magnifying Christ in our personal lives, which then becomes a lens that allows others to see Christ more clearly. Isn't that not good news? I think it's great news. And so this is why in this time, we don't play games, we don't mess around, we exalt Jesus Christ, we proclaim Jesus Christ, so that all of our hearts, all of our minds, all of our souls, all of our being would find their true resting place, so that we would know in the innermost parts of our being the peace of Jesus Christ, right? That we would know whose we are and to whom we belong. That's why we exalt Jesus Christ. We exalt him for his faithfulness, his forgiveness, his deliverance that happens in our lives that we half the time don't even realize, for his saving work in our lives, for breath in our lungs, for his ongoing provision of grace and mercy, for his covenant faithfulness towards all of us. He is glorious, right? And it leads us, as Paul says, that Christ would be magnified in our life, in our body, and even in our death. The greater our understanding of how wonderful Jesus is, the greater Christ will be magnified in and through us. Yes? It's true. So no matter what we face, no matter what it is, in the measure that we manifest love based on our understanding of Christ's love, Christ will be magnified. That's a good thing. In the measure that we do good, which we are called to do good, in the measure that we do good works to glorify God, Christ will be magnified. In the measure that we reflect Christ's image in our day-to-day life, he will be magnified in our bodies. in our goals, in our agendas, in our attitudes, in the way that we deal with people, in the way that we display our heart, the words that we speak, the things that we do, whether it be at home, on a field, at work, in the church, in the way that we respond to life's difficult circumstances, which we all face, in our humility, in our patience and forgiveness, in our acts of mercy, in our contentment, in our long suffering in seasons where we are struggling with illness or a debilitating ailment, in our open dependence on Christ's strength, in how we face affliction and hardship, illness and prosperity, and even on our deathbed, Jesus Christ will be magnified in us, yes? So the greater we understand him, the more he's magnified through us. So with that, you're going to be like, man, where are we at tonight? When we turn to God's word, which we're going to shortly, I hope that you will draw strength from this. I personally have, and I pray that as we look at this, you won't be like shocked, because it starts off kind of strange, but it gets powerful. So I hope that as we study this, that your heart, mind would be renewed, and that you are reminded of the greatness of Jesus Christ. And for Bruce, who I love dearly, he and I talk a lot about his enjoyment of how the Old Testament and the New Testament merge together, and how things in the Old Testament, even the weird stuff, actually paints a picture and foreshadows what Jesus Christ does. And so when we merge the scriptures together, it actually then reinforces to our hearts and minds and souls its reliability, and it helps us understand the big picture. So I pray tonight, especially for Bruce too, that this would encourage him, that this would encourage us, that this message was also inspired a long time ago by Jose's grandmother. It's kind of crazy, right? And how Jose actually led us in worship, and he sang a song, and ever since that day, it has stuck in my mind, and it's just been there and there and there. It's just like I'll start maybe to come together. So with that, I'm talking fast because I'm excited. Sorry. Not only is Jesus Christ the author of the word, yes, because he is the word, right? He's also the content of the word as well, right? Yes. And he's the only one by whom and through we grasp the actual goal of the scriptures. For according to Jesus' own testimony, which he has given, all the scriptures, not some, all the scriptures in one way or another are actually about him. Every single part of the Bible is about him, because every part of the Bible, even the strange stuff, which we'll see tonight, is actually written to bring him to us, which we need. In him, we may not find all of the answers to all of the deep questions that we have, right? There's things that he's not going to answer for us here and now. But he will give us the most important answer. He will give us himself, will he not? He will. So if you have the word, I'm going to give you a little heads up. We're going to go left, right, right. So if you want to do that, we're going to be in 1 Samuel. Then we'll be in the Psalms. And then we're going to be in John. Very, very briefly in John. But so if you would like to turn there, I think it's worth 1 Samuel or chapter 21. And I'm going to talk faster because there's a lot to cover. I'm not going to cover it all. But I find this to be profoundly rich and helpful, and yeah, I hope you will too. And I appreciate Bob's passion and zeal for worship, because that is encouraging to all of us. So a little background. Most of you know all of the background in 1 Samuel. I'm just going to give you a little bit, because the background actually affects the way that we see the rest of this. So the context, the short version, is Saul is king over Israel, right? We know Saul was the king over Israel. God, through Samuel, has rejected Saul as king. Samuel the prophet is grieved by this. God sends Samuel to Jesse to go and anoint the next king, which we know, right? God sends him, Samuel. He has him with a horn filled with oil. He goes to Jesse to anoint the new king. The new king is a ruddy young man, beautiful eyes, right? and he is chosen as the next king in the sight of his brothers. He is anointed. As he's anointed by Samuel, the Spirit came mightily upon him from that day forward. Powerful, right? The Spirit then departs Saul, and an evil spirit, which is a whole nother week, torments him, right? David is brought to him, brought to Saul, to soothe Saul, to comfort Saul. And so as David plays his harp, I don't know how you play a harp, but however you play the harp, it soothes him. David has a love, or Saul has a love for David. David becomes his armor bearer, right? So we fast forward. Now you have Israel and you have the Philistines, and they're gathered together. And there's a valley that separates Israel from the Philistines. And we know what happens, right? Goliath from the Philistines, from Gath, he stands there and he taunts and harasses Israel for 40 days and I think 40 nights, if I'm mistaken, right? And we know what happens. We know what David does, right? After David does what he does as a type and shadow of Jesus Christ defeating sin for us, songs are now sung about David, right? He becomes the hero, right? Saul becomes suspicious. He becomes angry. And in a rage, he hurls a spear at David. He's afraid of David. He's afraid of the power that David is now walking in. Israel has loved. They begin to love David. And so now Saul is filled with jealousy, filled with envy, filled with hatred. There's this escalating anger within him. And now King Saul designates David as Israel's most wanted fugitive. David is now running for his life. The anointed of God is running for his life. Saul wants to kill him simply because he sees him as a threat to his power and his throne, which is, in a sense, true. David hasn't done, at this point, anything wrong yet, right? He never threatened Saul's authority. He didn't threaten his power. David has been nothing but a loyal servant in Saul's court. He's done everything from lead Saul's army to actually play, like I said, the soothing music to comfort Saul himself. And despite all of that, Saul still wants David dead. So this is post-Goliath. This is post everything that David did to earn the love of Israel. Now he has fled to Nob. You might say Nob, but I say Nob because that's my pronunciation is probably wrong, but Nob sounds better than Nob, right? I think. And he flees there where the tabernacle was. And he flees there out of fear. He's looking for asylum. He's looking to find safety and security. And he has nothing, in essence, but his short shirt on his back, if you will. There, he gets to the temple, and he is given the bread of the presence, right? Not probably not the best thing, right? But it is a good thing. He eats it, and then he as he's there, he's actually given, he requests a weapon, and he's given the sword that Goliath had, right? It's crazy. So Saul is still in pursuit. David can't stay where he's at, and so he departs to a very, very peculiar place, at least to me. He departs from Nob, and now he actually goes to Gath. Crazy, right? He goes to a Philistine city. He actually goes to the hometown of Goliath, right? And now the most famous man in Israel, you can't even make this stuff up, in Israel is in Gath, and he's carrying Goliath's sword. Probably a bad thing, right? So here you have David. He's in the enemy territory, if you will. He's being pursued by Saul, and his reputation as a warrior who defeated Goliath, a Philistine champion, which the word says, precedes him. Then we get to this, and this is just wild stuff, but this paints the picture for what comes next. So in chapter 21, verse 10, all right, this is wild stuff, but again, it's all pointing to Jesus. Then David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, Is this not David, the king of the land? I mean, there he is carrying Goliath's sword, right? He's not like in a costume or anything. He goes as he is. Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000? So already David's cover is blown, yes? And so David took these words, rightly so, to heart. So he hears these things and he becomes greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. I would too. So, verse 13, this is just wild. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands and scribbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva, I'm not going to do this, run down into his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, Behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why do you bring him to me? I get that. Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house? Okay. So, this is important. This is anointed David, right? Who has the Spirit of God upon his life, right? Here he is now, scratching on the doors, if you will. He's making marks on the walls. He is feigning, if you will, insanity. He is full of fear. And culturally now, he's allowing himself to be humiliated in order for his life to be spared, right? The man who is described as a man after God's own heart, a warrior, a valiant warrior, is now at the city gate in a public spectacle, and he is altering his behavior. He's letting saliva go all over his beard, run down his beard, which is absolutely disgusting, right? Which culturally, and this is powerful because the way it starts to foreshadow Jesus is just powerful. So he's allowing this to happen. He's doing this to himself. A man's beard culturally in that time was a matter of dignity and respect. So this is David, king, soon to be King David, who is now in this deep descent into humiliation. So here he is. He's being pursued, he's being chased, and now he's roaming back and forth as a madman as he's scratching on things and he's drooling down his face. Publicly humiliated in order to preserve his life. Already a foreshadowing of Christ's humiliation for our sake. This is a desperate man in a chaotic situation. He is riddled by fear, whose life has been turned completely upside down and is in a complete upheaval, who now feigns madness, escapes, and as he sits in a cave, he sits down and he writes. And what he writes, he sings, and what he sings, he writes. And he writes and he sings in reflection of this historical event that provides for us a stable and predictable set of truths that we can cling to, that we can confess, that we can proclaim to one another and our own souls, that we can pray. It's a fixed and secure piece of literature that we all in this room who experience fear and upheaval, who find ourselves often in desperate situations, who experience loss and personal challenge, can actually then turn to a reliable prayer to provide stability and predictability from the pen of a man who is seemingly mad right now, right? He is in a cave. He's inspired by the Spirit. And he writes an acrostic psalm, or you can say an alphabetic psalm, that is organized, structured, and instructive. So if you'd like, turn from left to right. We're going to go to Psalm 34. God, in his mercy, in his grace, has given us the psalms as a gift. He's given them to us to help us order our prayers. There are times where we don't know what to pray, yes? And we have this as a template to pray. He's given us these psalms so that we have a stability to pray, because all of us face instability, the unpredictability of life and emotion and circumstances. And sometimes, just like the Lord's Prayer, structured prayers can actually help give us clarity of thought while at the same time joining us back to the saints of old, which is what we see here. So this psalm is verse, in a sense, verse after verse of God's word given to us that actually then become our words back to him. There are many, many times we find ourselves, at least I know I do, especially recently, like David, desperate and in desperate need of help, in need of stability. And by God's grace, we are provided certainty in this. We are provided stability, predictability, and honesty. So for any of us tonight who ever find yourself in a situation where you are not where you want to be, right? Or maybe where you shouldn't be, or maybe the last place on earth that you expected to be, and everything seems completely out of control, then this prayer is good for you. It's good for you to turn to. It's good for you to turn or to hide it in your heart. It's good for you to confess it with your tongue. It's good for you to say it out loud when you're driving in the car, right? This is a prayer that we need. God knows we need this. These words are vital to our Christian lives. And so from the pen of a man on the run, a desperate man who feigned insanity, who's now in a cave, who understands fear and darkness and danger, come words of life. Amen? Amen. Amen. I mean, this is so deep and so rich. The strangeness of 1 Samuel 21 is actually the occasion for Psalm 34. This is not about David, although it seems like it's about David. It's actually about our faithful Lord. David uses this artistic, acrostic expression to remind us that no matter what you face, if you could say it like this, from A to Z, because that's what the acrostic literature is like, no matter what you face, God will be absolutely everything you need. Yes? Amen. He is. And this then becomes an invitation to bring your cares, your concerns, your worries, your situations to a faithful Lord and know that you will find relief in him, right? And so he begins with expressing this most important thing, the importance of unceasing praise. Yes? Unceasing praise is given. It's on the basis of God's reliable faithfulness. Yes? So often in our Christian lives, I know this is true for myself, we forget, we neglect, and we fail to remember God's track record of faithfulness in our lives. You too, yes? We can be so quick to forget of all of God's goodness when we face all the difficult things. And so David, by the Spirit, is helping us see something that is vital to our lives and actually for one another. And this is what he says. He starts this way. I will what? Bless the Lord at how many times? All times. His praise shall be what? Continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in myself? No, but in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and what? Rejoice, right? So, what is he starting with? Remember, this is in conjunction with 1 Samuel. This is now he's in a cave, and you'll see why this is important in a second. This is a vow. He is saying that we learn to bless the Lord at all times, not because we feel like it, right? But because God is, like Jose said this week, God is worthy, yes? Because God is worthy, because God is faithful, he is deserving of our praise, yes? So when David's writing this, this is not based on how he feels in the moment. This is not a sensual thing. This is about truth. This is about God. This is about his worthiness. This is him saying, I will. And it reveals to us a predetermined response. What is that? That whatever happens today, yes? Whatever happens tomorrow, whatever happens in the next 5 minutes or in the future, I have determined, I have predetermined, I have pledged that no matter what I face, because God is good, yes, I am going to praise God no matter the circumstances, yes? And so what this means is this, that at all times, that means that in every single occasion in our lives becomes an opportunity to praise the Lord. Yes? You might be going, well, not that. Yes, that. Right? Everything is a chance, right? And he says continually. So that means that there is not an occasion at all in our lives that becomes an excuse to stop praising the Lord, right? Amen. So this isn't just about words. This is about our soul's disposition. Praise is not about how we feel. It's not about whether I feel like. It's about recognizing the truth and then proclaiming the truth. It's about acknowledging that, as Steve said last week, God is good, right? God is great. God is worthy. So our praise is not contingent on our feelings. We bless the Lord because the Lord is worthy, right? We have reason to bless the Lord. We have reason to praise the Lord. Remember, this is David in a cave, right? I don't know if he still has Goliath's sword, but he's being hunted. We have justifiable reason to give thanks. I know I do because God has been faithful to me, yes? He's been faithful to you, right? Because he's sovereign, because he's good, because he's true, because no one's greater, because he does truly work out things for our good. He does. He has provided salvation, and he has been, is, and will be with us no matter what. So despite our feelings, Jesus Christ is worthy to be praised. Yes? And Jeremiah even says this. He says, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, right? Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. Yes, that I am the Lord and I exercise loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. So I will is a vow. Bless the Lord at all times, not just in the good times, which is easy, when praise is maybe easier than others, not just when everything seems right in the world or everything, or all my ducks are in a row, not just those times, but every single instance of our life, right? When under threat, which happens, when it's hard, when it's uncertain, when it's painful, in the lows of life, in the trials, in the pains, in the afflictions, when there seems to be absolutely no way out, we are called to lift our eyes from ourselves, lift our voices, and give honor and glory to Christ Jesus because he is worthy and deserving. Yes? Amen. There is no time, and I don't say this with insensitivity, there is no time that is not acceptable to praise the Lord. Amen? Amen? And so we do what David did as well. We learn to command our soul. Yes? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Yes? We command our souls to look beyond ourself, our situations, and fix our gaze on Christ, to not forget his benefits, which we are all recipients of, right? We exhort ourselves over and over and over again to hope in God through praise. Sin, sorrow, pain, all of those things will come against us and try to blind us to God's present working. And so it is vital to thank Jesus, yes, for all he has done, for his irrevocable work in history and in our personal lives. His work in redemptive history is unassailable, thank goodness, right? And we praise God for his character, for his goodness, for his concrete, unassailable realities of who he is and who he has always been. So we learn this, that when you're driving in the car, you learn to praise the Lord, yes? When you're walking at Planet Fitness or LA Fitness and you're getting your miles and you're doing what? You're thanking the Lord for all the goodness in your life, right? When you're at work, you learn to praise the Lord. Yes, we lift our gaze above our circumstances and we learn to fix it upon the Lord's acts of provision and deliverance in the past, right? And we tell ourselves and we tell one another, look what God has done. Yes, it is vital for our lives. David here, in this moment, he's going to have some soon, but is without friends. He's without work. He's behind enemy lines, if you will, and he's hiding in a cave when these words are written. And in reminding us that God is faithful despite our feelings, that would love to, and I know we all face this, they would love to debate the reliability of God's faithfulness. Your feelings deceive you, yes? God's word tells you the truth. Stick with it, right? Amen. And then he says in verse 2, I got to move fast because we're running out of time. He says, let our boast. We boast where? We boast in the Lord, right? Our soul makes its boast in the Lord. We don't boast in our own wisdom. That's foolishness. We don't boast in our accomplishments. We don't boast in our personal strength. We don't boast. He didn't boast in his ingenuity of how he made himself look mad. He didn't do that, right? After reflection, he looks back and he says, no, let our boast always, 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 and forever be in Jesus Christ about his goodness, right? And so here's what I need from you guys. This is going to sound weird, but I do need this. During the week, just in general, I need to hear from you how God has been faithful to you, yes? I need the encouragement. You need it too, right? It lifts my soul. It lifts my spirit. It encourages my heart when I hear of what Christ is doing in your life. Yes? Your praise of Christ glorifies God. Yes? And at the same time, it gladdens my soul. It reminds me, who struggles just like you do, of what Christ is able to do, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he continues to do. This is vital for your lives. This is vital for my lives. Aren't you thankful that he's shown us the way? Yeah. I am. So what I'm asking you is this. When something good happens in your life and you're thankful, please tell me, yes? When you realize something, you're reading in the Word and you discover that something is that you've never discovered before and it brings peace to you, share it, yes? When you're in communication with each other, do what? Learn to praise the Lord together, right? This is why coming together is so important. This is why, and this is a tangent, so stop me if I get crazy, right? And the saliva starts coming down. This is the whole COVID stuff. It was like an attack on the church, yes? I know it doesn't seem like that, but what happened? It was trying to sabotage the gathering together of the saints to do what? To sit on your couch and hit a button and watch what? Service. Is there anything wrong with it? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but we are to be where? We need the togetherness. We need to praise together. We need to hear the encouragement that one another has, yes? If I'm nuts, send me an email, fair? And then he says in verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, right?
Yes.
And let us exalt his name together. Who's he talking to? We'll get there. To magnify isn't to make him greater than he is, right? Because he's already the what? He's the greatest, right? To exalt him isn't to make him bigger because he's already the He's the biggest, right? So in magnifying and exalting the Lord, what happens is our perception grows, our understanding grows. It gets higher and greater and deeper. And through worship, What happens is we begin to see God as he truly is and ourselves as we truly are. And we begin we're able to say this with the psalmist, great is the Lord, right? And greatly to be praised. His greatness is what? Unsearchable. Our praise doesn't make him great, right? We praise him to reflect, we praise him and we proclaim him to reflect how great he is, right? So David is not content just to praise God by himself for his deliverance. He's not content that way. He wants what? He wants to share this. He wants the people of God to join with him in praise. He wants the Lord to be magnified together. That's a glorious reality. And so for us, as we help and encourage others to look to God and acknowledge God and praise him, and as we share what God has done for us to encourage the hearts of others, right, to look to him and trust in him, then Jesus is magnified, right? Not in the sense that we add to him or to add to God to make him appear large or great. That's not what we're doing. But rather, what we're doing is we take who God is and what he has done, and we bring it close to others so that they can see it and know it and rejoice in it as well, right? That's the glory of it. That's the beauty. So David, he wants to take the deliverance he has experienced by the grace and mercy of God, and he wants to bring it close to the people of God so that now they too can see it and rejoice with him in an overflow of praise and thanksgiving, right? And it's the same for us. We need one another's encouragement. We do. We need the encouragement of God's faithfulness to be shared amongst us. We do. Like I said a few minutes ago, I need it. And so here you are, verse 4. We're not going to go through all 22. You're like, hallelujah. But stay with me. This is important because it gets to this point that it's just, to me, is like only God could design this. You have the man on the run, like I've said, in the cave. His life is fraught with peril, right? And he begins to provide instruction for you and I, and not just you and I, but for a band of men that have come to join him, right? And his instruction is this: when in trouble, when afraid, when threatened, when facing anxious moments, don't turn to empty things, right? Don't turn to false comforters. Turn to Jesus Christ. And here's what he says: I sought the Lord, and he what? He answered me. He heard me, right? And he delivered me from all of my fears, right? Yes. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This is the man who has had saliva all over his face, right? This poor man cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. There is comfort, there is power, there is stability in turning to Christ. And so often it is honestly the last place we turn, yes? But we have a promise. This is a promise to David, it's a promise to us. When we turn to Christ, Christ will respond. Hallelujah. He will deliver us from fear. He will deliver us from anything that inspires fear or dread in our mind, in our spirit, in our heart. He will give us peace, thankfully, yes? Does this mean, or does it imply, that challenges and threats will cease to exist? No. But it does mean that God, in his grace, will always supply the necessary grace needed. That sustaining grace will preserve you and me, and it will protect us and carry us through. Why? Because God is faithful. Because we know he hears our prayers, and because of that, even though we walk through the valleys of life, the darkest valleys, the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear any evil. Why? Because, as David says in Psalm 23, the Lord Jesus is with us, right? Amen. This is my confidence. This is your confidence. This is the Christian confidence. Not that we deliver ourselves at all. but that we rely on Jesus Christ, who intervenes on our behalf. In seeking the Lord, which is important, we learn to bring every care, every concern, every problem, every need to where it rightly belongs. Yes? We learn to cast all anxieties, all fears on Him, trusting He will care for us just like we need. I actually heard this said a long, long time ago. I wish I remember who it was, but I heard this, and it kind of resonated with me. And he said that we're not to use God to solve your problems, but to allow the problems to drive you to seek God. Made a lot of sense to me, right? This is David's testimony. What God has done for David, He is able to do for us, right? The man who had spit all over his beard because of the one whose beard was plucked out, yes, was kept from being put to permanent shame by and through His divine intervention. Those of us, like David, who look to Christ will not be put to shame. Hallelujah. Our countenance will be lifted. Our countenance will become radiant. We will be transformed from the inside out because of the abiding joy that comes from Christ that transcends all circumstances. This assurance is because of Jesus Christ, who does not disappoint those who trust in Him. Paul said, anyone who believes in Christ will never be put to shame, right? Because Jesus Himself has bore our shame on the cross, solidifying that we who are in Christ will always and forever stand unashamed before God in His presence. Is that not an incredible reality? It is good for us to cry to God. It is good for us to cry to God in dependence and humility as poor men and women, trusting that God is both attentive and responsive to the cries of His people. We can trust that God will respond according to His perfect will and His unchangeable character, and that there is an ultimate deliverance coming. That we who trust in Jesus will ultimately experience. Praise be to God who delivers us from sin and eternal separation. Amen? Amen. Who shines His face where? Upon us. Who delivers us from evil, who lifts our countenance and fills us with His Spirit. Praise be to God who protects and provides, who listens and responds, and who takes our guilt and shame and gives us His peace. He is glorious, right? Amen. Let us be like David, the poor man who cries out. He, though he was in a cave with nothing but God, he is still hunted. He's still wanted. He's vulnerable. Saul is determined to take his life. And as he takes refuge in this cave, the cave of Adullam, not only pens these words, but he sings them. And as he sings them, there is a group of men that gather there. Men in distress. Kenny shared about this recently at John's memorial service. In debt, discontented, society's outcasts, battle weary. They had nothing to offer but just their own desperation. These are now his brothers and his household, and they had nothing at all to offer. This is a group of hurting people. Hurting men, and David, the anointed king, becomes their commander. And the foreshadowing of Christ continues. 400 come to see David, and they see him as an advocate for them. And they band together now in solidarity. Think of who the Lord would attract to Himself, right? The desperate. The marginalized. Those weighed down with an oppressive sin debt that they couldn't pay. And as David is in this cave with these broken people, they hear these words. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, thank you, Grandma, right? Taste and see that the Lord is what? How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him, there is no want. Yes, the young lions, they do lack and suffer hunger. That's the king of the jungle, right? But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. So as David, as one who had previously and personally known the saving power and deliverance of God, David gives a wide open invitation to all of these men, to us here, that would hear, to taste and see that the Lord is what? Good. Taste and see. It's the invitation to come to him. It's a personal experience, not a glance, not a glimpse from far away, but it's a call to come close, to know God intimately and thoroughly, and to be fully satisfied in him, right? To trust in his saving power. And now the best part. This is, hopefully this you'll like this, Bruce. I don't know, maybe not. Maybe I lost you like 30 minutes ago. David shifts in this, and he begins to teach. And he's teaching them through the old covenant law, right? And this is what he begins to teach. He's teaching this group of broken men what is true of God. He's truing them what is reliable. He begins to teach them what is honorable. And he talks about things about not speaking with evil intent, right? He says, don't deceive, flee from evil, seek peace, stay away from evil. And so he shares this in light of the old covenant, of how he and they would have related to it. That in order to gain favor from God had to come through obedience. When we hear these words, are they important to us? Do they have an effect on us? Absolutely. But now, because we're new covenant believers, right? God's favor and blessing is in Jesus Christ, and it's received by faith in him alone. So watch. He says, verse 11, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. This is the one who had feared Saul, who fears Saul and fears Achish, and loves length of days that he may see good. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. That's good for all of us. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are towards who? The righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. This is an invitation for these men and us and all who would listen, for broken people to dare to have hope. David knows his pretending insanity did not deliver him. It was God's divine intervention. And then he says this, the Lord is near to who? The brokenhearted. And saves those who are crushed in spirit. The men in the cave whose spirits are crushed and who have faced deep calamities, who likely believe that God is far from them, hear with their own ears that in their despair and their despondency, God draws near to them. Hallelujah, right? Men whose hearts and spirits are broken in pieces by the hardships of life are comforted that God is not far off, but actually most near to them in their desperation. And that is gloriously true for us too. Christ is not absent from your life, right? He's not. He's not withdrawn. He is present when you feel like he's not. And praise the Lord, Christ draws near to us. Praise God, he truly saves those who are crushed in spirit, we have countless reasons to praise the Lord. Amen? And then lastly, you're like, hallelujah. I think this is the best of it all. This is how it all comes together, at least to me. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of who? The righteous. We can all testify to that, yes? But the Lord delivers him out of them all, right? Then he throws this. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Okay? Woo. Anybody here with broken bone ever? Yep. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned, right? David knew this personally. His life was marked by affliction, even as a young person, just as are the lives of many of the saints. But though the afflictions are many, by and through Jesus Christ, we will be ultimately delivered from every affliction that befalls man. Yes? And then the climax. I think this is the prophetic climax of the psalm. David now, they don't know this, he points forward to the greater Son of David. This entire psalm becomes a reality that we can trust in because of the truth of verse 20. David points to Calvary, right? John the Beloved points to the Passover, yes? To the prescribed command that the Passover lambs would not have their bones what? Broken. So David, John, they're borrowing language from the Exodus. Words from David's lips, from John's pen, in Christ's darkest hours are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That through the passion of Christ, though the evil intended to destroy Jesus Christ, through all the violence in the world was present that day, because God reigns, because God is powerful, because God decreed that not a bone of Jesus would be broken, yes? Amen. Revealing to us the complete control of the chaos of Calvary, yes? Nothing that day was out of control, which means nothing in your life is out of control, right? Christ was the true Passover lamb, yes? He knew he would suffer, yet he knew that God would keep his bones intact. Why? Because it was promised, yes? Though Christ the righteous would suffer many afflictions, praise God, on the third day he would be raised and delivered, yes? In order that we would be delivered and united to him forever, right? So David's acting didn't save him. His madness didn't save him. His fake madness didn't save him. The Lord did, right? Just like the Lord heard Israel's cry. Just like the Lord heard David's cry, he hears your cry. He hears our cry because of Jesus Christ. Amen. John in chapter 19 invites us to see that Psalm 34 is fulfilled in Christ himself at Calvary. That while Christ himself is in the darkness, in the deadly place of Calvary, and yet he is what? He's delivered. Christ is brought forth from the grave victorious so that we who are in Christ can now, who pray in Christ, who pray in and through Christ, who find ourselves in dark places, can now join our voices with David and the saints of old and cry out the words of Psalm 34, trusting Jesus Christ will hear us, answer us, and believe, we will believe, he will save us and redeem us, the life of his servants. Is not Christ glorious? So, yes, it's true. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But you can know for certain, you can know this in the depths of your bones, that the Passover Lamb of God was slain so that he could deliver his people from them all. Hallelujah. The Son of God, the greater Son of David. And he died and he rose again to ensure that after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him and him alone be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I pray that no matter how severe the affliction you face, no matter how difficult the struggle you have, I pray that you would know, because of Christ's work on Calvary, when you cry out to him, there is a rescue, and there is a rescue coming. There is a rescue that is going to transcend all of the momentary trials, all of the darkest and the longest days of our lives. Because of Jesus Christ, we have the assurance that Psalm 34 can be spoken from our lips. Is not Jesus Christ glorious? He is. So I pray, Lord Jesus, help us to rest assured in your word. We thank you for what David endured, for what David wrote, for what he sang, for what Christ has done to help solidify our fearful hearts and minds. Lord, we ask that you would deliver us, that you would continue to deliver us, that you would continue to lavish us with your grace and mercy. And as we receive that into our lives, Lord, help our lives be used to magnify who you are. We love you and we praise you, and we desire to magnify you and exalt you in all things. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.